Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of this passage of Scripture, Lord. And we know, Father, that as we look in this passage here, we know what will come after this passage in chapter 8. But we look at this chapter, Father, to show the difference of what we once were to what we are now. And we pray, Father, also, Lord, as we still have to live, Lord, in this body, how this would apply to us today. And we ask the Holy Spirit to please give us understanding here, Lord, that we can take something with us today and keep it with us throughout the week. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're really speaking in the book of Romans on the doctrine of sanctification. And in regards to really what the apostle wants to do here today is to persuade us against sin. And really the push towards holiness in our walk of faith. We're encouraged, of course, to bring forth fruit unto the Lord. But there still seems to be a problem. It seems like the inward man delights in the law of God. And when we would do good, you know, even during the times that we want to do good, it seems like evil is still present with us. There seems to be a war going on between the spirit and the flesh. And so that as we grow in our faith, I don't know where you are in this, but the distance between a holy walk and then the temporal pleasure of sin seems to get wider. We decide as we know the Lord more and we learn from his word that we want to draw closer to God and away from what we got saved out of. And we begin to sense his holiness. So I just want you to remember that when Isaiah had the vision in chapter 6, when he seen him on the throne, and I can't even imagine what that was like, he began to feel uneasy. And he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, I'm undone. You know, it's like he didn't belong there. Now, if you think about in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus preached to the people, he was in Peter's boat at the time. And after he preached, he told Peter to launch out into deep for a draught to catch fish. Peter said, Lord, we tarried all night. We didn't catch anything, but nevertheless, at thy word. And he let his nets down, and they caught so many fish it almost sunk the two boats. And when Peter saw that, he fell at the knees of Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And what really Peter sensed there, that he was in the presence of holiness, in the presence of divinity. And he just couldn't take it. But even more so, it was that divine holiness. And it gives us a sense of our unworthiness. As Christians, as you grow closer to the Lord, you still got this thing you're battling with. And so there's that battle within us. And we know our condition. We understand what Paul says here. And we'll maybe understand it better today. There's a difference between the inward man and the outward man. Romans 7 will deal with that outward man, and Romans 8 will deal with the inward man. Myself, personally, I like Romans 8 better than I do 7. But you gotta know verse chapter 7 before you can really appreciate verse 8. It's a real paradox. We have these two natures that are opposed to each other. It's really a war. That's why we have to have on the armor that of our faith. And if we put that on every day, we win the battle. And at times there's peace, and at times there's war. At times there's peace in our hearts, at times there's discouragement. Sometimes it seems our walk is going so good. And I tell you what it is, you want to be careful. Because the Lord's going to send something to trip you up. He's going to allow Satan to do something to you. So that each time you go through this trial, you'll get better once you get on the other side of that trial. Now in this present life right now, on this present earth, sin is abounding. It seems to be having a picnic. Yesterday, Sue and I went to the dump, and we went to the gas station after, which was Mobile, right off Route 16. It was early. I'm thinking like maybe around 8-ish, 8:30 or something. And I pulled in and got out to put the gas in, and these guys pulled in. They had these four-wheelers, probably guys in their late teens to early 20s, and because the guy didn't pull the four-wheeler in on the back of his truck to where the gas pump could reach it, he said, GD it, like that, out loud. I mean, he couldn't have said it any louder. And I was wondering if Sue heard it, because I was out pumping it. And as soon as I heard it, I was like, oh, my word, it was terrible. And I look at Sue, and I went in the truck, did you hear that? She goes, yes! She was extremely mad. You know, we're supposed to be angry at sin. And, you know, we think about this. This happens constantly. The devil seems to be having his way. Evil is everywhere. We hear it, we see it, we experience it. And as the days grow darker, it becomes more obvious that we no longer like that anymore. And we begin to realize, you know what, things aren't getting any better. And there's some theologies out there that think the church is going to usher in Christ because we're going to make the world a better place. Well, that's not going too well. It's just going the opposite way. And there's nothing that we can do to change the world. Only Christ can change the world. Now, sometimes even those who are having a good walk can get caught in the devil's snare. And there's a war in these members here of our body. And it's sin. It's constant. And don't kid yourself. You're not the only one struggling with sin. If you say it to yourself, he doesn't know the half of it. Believe me, I know the half of it. If you're a Christian and you're truly trying to please the Lord, Satan's going to send things to trip you up. Welcome to the club. Well, today speaks to the old nature. And in our first six verses today, it really speaks to the believer's relationship to the law. It's like really a widow's relationship to her dead husband. Let's take the first three verses here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he's probably referencing more the Jews here. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. That's a question. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So what we have here is, this is two believers, by the way. That's why when it says, a lot of people, by the way, say this is Paul, this chapter is basically Paul in his, before he was saved. And I don't believe that. Because it says, know ye not brethren here. So he's speaking to believers and probably the Jewish members of the church in Rome. And by the way, when I say the church in Rome, I don't mean the Roman Catholic Church. I mean the Christian church in the Roman Empire. Now, the Jews would appreciate this argument because he's really speaking to them personally about the Mosaic Law. And they would understand there that how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So they were under the law. They were under that Mosaic law. It had dominion over them because they said they were going to follow it. And of course, that all fell apart not too long after that. So the law here is really personified and sets up a lordship in verse 1 here, how that the law hath dominion or lordship over a man as long as he liveth here. So it demands obedience. It demands obedience. And so that as long as he liveth, he's going to be under that type of situation with the law here. So verses 2 and 3, they give us an illustration of the general principle in marriage. And I think it's a very good, thing to use to give us an understanding of it. Look at verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. So that, as you know, in the marriage relationship, if you think about what God said to Eve at Genesis 3:16, he says, he shall rule over thee. So the husband is the head of the wife, which we just went over with in Ephesians 5:22 and 23 in the book of Ephesians, where the husband is the head of the family. And that's the way God called it to being. But if the husband be dead, see, then she is loose from the law of her husband. She is discharged from his law. But verse 3, if he's alive, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. So I checked the commentators on this, and they didn't really address this issue, but I just want to say this about that first section of chapter 3 there. I believe what he's saying there is you can't have the law and grace. In other words, she wanted her husband and then another man. And you can't have both. You can't have the law and you can't have grace. They don't mix together. And if that happens, then you're really a hypocrite. And what it says is, well, if she's trying to do both here, have a husband and have one on the side, another man, look what happens. She shall be called an adulteress. But in the actual marriage relationship, if her husband be dead, that's different. Then she is free from that law or the law of her husband. See, she's not an adulteress at that point in time. She's free from the law. So no longer under that law. So if you put that into Christianity, right, and you come to the Jews for the Mosaic law and us for the moral law, you also could say the same thing, that once we came to Christ, we're no longer under those laws for salvation issues. We're not justified by those things. See, his death dissolved any responsibility to that law. So even though she would be married to another man, go to verse 4, wherefore, so let's pull it in now. He says, my brethren, once again, you also have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, for the ultimate purpose that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So in conclusion, he says, now I'll bring in the application. You also have become dead to the law. So as death dissolves the connection between the husband and the wife, as Christians, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And when he says by the body of Christ there, because Christ died on the cross for our sins here. So by his crucified body, his death. And I want to read for you Ephesians 2:15 because it touches on that. It says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So that's what the cross did right there. It took away our responsibility to the law once we came to faith in Jesus Christ. So that as Christians now, we have a new master. We have a new Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so we are united to Christ now, and we are under his law. So that and by the way, his law would be the gospel, everything that is said in the gospel message there. But as the woman that is freed from the law of her husband by his death, when she is married again to another, in this case, Christ. So as the body of Christ, we're the bride of Christ. We are married to Christ, and we're going to have that marriage really in its fullness at the rapture of the church here. Keep in mind, see, the law itself isn't dead, but we are dead to the law. We are dead to its rigid demands. We are We are also freed from the curse that comes from the failure to meet those demands. By the way, in relationship to this marriage relationship here, and I really think what Paul was implying was with the husband there, that he was very much a severe ruler over his wife, and he forced her to do the things that she did. She wasn't doing it out of her love for the husband. She was doing it out of his demanding her to do it like she was a slave. But with this new relationship here, that we are married to Christ now, we do it out of love for him. Why? That we should bring forth fruit unto God. And by the way, don't miss there, even to him who was raised from the dead, don't miss the resurrection there. It's important to see that. We're dead to those rigid demands here, and what we want to do now is bring forth fruit unto God. Now, notice he doesn't say fruits there. And that's something that you should see, because he wants us to bring forth fruit. So he's not really talking about here just good works in general. He's talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, and meekness. That's what we want to bring forth. And that's all one fruit. That's the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer and you're living out those fruits, and wherever you are and whatever you're doing, if that's what you are revealing about who you are, you're bringing forth fruit unto God. You're going to get rewards amazingly. You're going to get rewards here. So that's the type of fruit he's talking about. It's not just good deeds, although when you do good deeds, you do it out of love, of course, and all these things like that. But we should bring forth love and joy and peace to whatever situation we are in. And that's the idea here. So that we are to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. And the tendency of the law, by the way, was to verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members, and here it is, to bring forth fruit unto death. So the fruit that we had before we came to faith in Jesus Christ and were justified, we weren't bringing any fruit to God. We were bringing it unto death. Everything that we did, you know, even if we did good deeds back then, they meant nothing to God. And the tendency of the law was to really bring forth fruit unto death. And so when law provoked our old man, see, to rebel, look at verse 5 again, for when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members there. So Paul's probably really speaking to maybe when we were unsaved, obviously, we had those motions of sins or passions or lusts that led to sin. It led to sinful desires that it just kept growing, which is forbidden by the law, and worked in us to bring forth fruit unto death. That's the direction we were going before we knew Jesus Christ. But now, we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So under the gospel, being justified by faith, we're no longer held under bondage to that law, that we should serve in newness of spirit, so that to serve God out of a heart that's been regenerated with thanksgiving and joy, because our redemption is almost complete. We'll fully be redeemed when we get our new bodies. And we are fully set free from the curse of the law. We're set free from the oldness of the letter. By the way, it was impossible to live up to the law's requirements. And it was impossible to earn God's favor by being obedient to those laws. It would be an attempt to achieve self-righteousness through our own effort. If you think about Cain, that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to please God by taking all this fruits he had from the garden and sacrificing it to him. Now, it was a good thought. It was a good deed. But the Lord didn't accept that offering. He accepted the blood offering. And so that Abel had the right idea. It was the blood. If you want to be pleasing God, then you put your faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. See, otherwise, your own effort frustrates the grace of God. Then Christ would have died in vain. So that in the remainder of our verses today, we're talking about here, holiness really requires the understanding of the law of God and what it was all about. And really, also to understand your natural condition in the old man. Because, see, man instinctively and persistently thinks that he can be saved by law keeping and by religious deeds and trying to be a good person. Even some believers, by the way, still think that by keeping the law, they're being sanctified Don't make that mistake, because what that makes you is a Pharisee. That makes you think because, hey, I'm keeping the law, I'm a lot better than that Christian over there. That's the worst thing you can do. It's good to know the law. And by the way, I love the law. I'm like David when I read, you know, the Psalms, especially 119. But the Psalms talks a lot about how we love His law. But I don't live by the law. I live by Jesus Christ. And you think you're being led by the Spirit to do so, but you're really operating in the flesh. Look at verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. So, to answer an obvious objection, this is what Paul does, by the way. He thinks about what the Jew would say to this, to his statements here. Now, of course, this is being, you know, he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit. So this is the Holy Spirit speaking, but he's using the pen of Paul here to say this because the Holy Spirit knows what the Jews are thinking. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Bang, you know, God forbid. Nay, that's the answer right there. So with great wisdom, really, he answers this, that the evil was not in the law. It was in man. And so that he says, I had not known sin, but by the law. And so that the law said, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So when you think about that, if you do a study on, I could have done a whole sermon on the sin of covetousness. By the way, covetousness in the 10th commandment comes from Exodus 20 and 17. But see, the law's holy commandments, what they do is this. They expose man's corruption. They expose man's rebellious nature. Did you ever tell a child, don't put your finger in that socket? And then go around the corner and then peek and they'll go like this. And they're 2 years old, right? Or they'll just stick their hand right in there. Why? Because you told them not to. And what's the first word a lot of kids say? No. They don't say yes. But the sin of coveting, if you study it out, it's not an external act. It is strictly an act of the heart to not covet. See, it's not like you can do something with your hands to covet. It's a thought in your heart. It requires perfection. It requires perfection of your heart, your soul, and your mind. And it must be obeyed by the whole man. It's impossible. That's why he brings. Why would he bring up covetousness? Because that's something you have no control over. It tells us in Jeremiah 17:9 that only God knows our heart. And it's really deceitful above all things. You know, I've said this before. Your heart will deceive you. Your own heart will deceive you. We have a corrupt heart. And although we have a new heart, we still have the old corrupt heart also. And by the way, it's the worst enemy of man is his own heart. If he says, that's why in verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought me all manner of concupiscence. You could say worked in me also. For without the law, sin was dead. So that concupiscence there, it would be, I've got it here, wrongful desires. It means a longing for what is forbidden. So concupiscence has always been recognized as a very bad sin, and it would come under covetousness. So though sin is in us, it wasn't known till the commandment came forth. And when you do a study, as I say, on covetousness, it's something that, you know, even if you're walking good, you might break that. And by the way, so when you confess your sins, let me remind you, bring that one up, because have the Lord reveal it to you. And really, this is the depth of sin in man here. The very attempt to restrain it only exasperates it. Restraint by law arouses the passions to make us stubborn. It makes us obstinate. And it makes us to be kind of like the world there. So that's why Paul says in verse 9, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. In other words, he's speaking about his own past experience here. And really speaks to all the unconverted. They depend on their own righteousness, that they had enough righteousness on their own. But he says in verse 9 here, I was alive without the law once. And when the commandment came, he said, sin revived. In other words, sin lived. It was dormant until the law came. And then it became active. And so it also produced the effect of condemnation there. So once he heard the law and understood what it was, he was all right once. But then after that, When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And then he says in verse 10, he even takes a little further here when he says, and the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. So it originally as a Pharisee, see, they thought they could keep the whole law. By the way, I'll give you the scriptures for that, for what that says. It says in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, chapter 18, verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 11, verse 13, and verse 21. It says that if you keep the whole law, you shall live in them. Because the law was pure. The law is holy. It's good. And if you could perfectly obey it, it would produce life and happiness. That's what it was ordained for. But man is a sinner, and even Paul figured out that the law for man was unto death. Now, when he found that out, I suppose that probably would have really disappointed him, because as a Pharisee, see, he thought he was doing everything right, piece by piece. Now, I want to say this in retrospect of that. God did not give us the law to destroy man, but he gave it to be a school us to be a schoolmaster to us to bring us unto Christ, because we realize, I can't keep the law. But after that faith is came, see, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. We're no longer under that headship of a brutal dictator. And so that when he says this in verse 11 here, for sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. So it's almost like a repeat of verse 9 there. Notice it's sin that deceived him. If you think about Satan, that's his primary way to do things, deception. And really, sin originated in Satan when he rebelled from God, from pride. But sin, when it takes occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, thinking I could follow it, and by it slew me, because I couldn't. That's what he's saying right there. Wherefore, though, I want to make sure everybody knows, this is really when Paul pulls together what the law is. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and it's just and good. And so the law is that way. It is there. All those things. Because it's the heart of God, the law is. And the law is not to be blamed. I've seen Christians, by the way, hate the law. It's actually called antinomianism, which is anti-against. And of course, nomo is law. As Christians, we're not antinomianists. We don't hate the law. We love it, but we keep it in its proper place. It's no longer our Lord. Our Lord is our Lord. But we appreciate the law because it really reveals for us the holiness of God, because it is God, really. It's God in word. When Jesus was here, he was the only one who could keep the law. And what did he do? He magnified the law. And he made it what it was really supposed to be. So, no, it wasn't. The fault was not in the law, but it was in himself. It was in myself. It was in yourself, because we have sinful tendencies. He says it worked death in me. Look at verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, it's that sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. And I meditated a lot on this verse because I think there's something here, if you can catch it here. As I say, he's saying it wasn't in the law, but it was in himself, the problem was. And it worked death in him by the commandment. It became exceeding sinful, so that the excesses of sin reveal our nature because of what the law does. See, he says it might become exceeding sinful. And some Greek scholars, what they were saying was, it's an exceptionally strong expression here. And one of those points where Paul is really expressing strong emphasis here, or intensity. The sense here is that by the giving of the command and its application to the mind, sin was completely developed. Sin was excited. Sin was inflamed. Sin was aggravated. It showed to be excessively deadly because it's opposed to God and it's opposed to his law. The enormity of sin, and what he's saying here, is that it was actually revealed by the law. God did it for our own good, that it might become exceeding sinful. Sin revealed its true nature because of God's law. In our Adamic nature, see, the tendency of the law is to excite dormant sin. Again, not God's fault and not the law's fault. It's our fault. And it dormant sin can be dormant. Once the law comes in and you understand it, it becomes more active and reveals sin's true nature and our own sinful tendencies. So now that we've gotten through these 14 verses there and I've got you fully confused, I want to look to the second aspect here and really what really speaks to, I want to just take verse 14 in a second here, but verse 15 through 25, I'm going to read it. And watch how the eyes are in this passage here, because it's a personal thing. Look at verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So this has been, if a Christian would look at this, and not be taught about what he's trying to say here, you might say to yourself, hey, I can still sin here. If you're not careful and you look at it the wrong way, that's been some of the problems with this passage here. But it's not saying that. It really isn't saying that. In verse 14, Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. And there's the key right there. See? See, God is spirit. And when he gave us the law, it's God's law. So the law is spiritual. But human beings, the Adamic person, we all came from Adam and Eve, says, but I am carnal and I'm sold under sin. Now, I couldn't get anybody really to fully develop that sold under sin is, but let's just say this, slavery. A slave is sold, right? And he's under the bondage of the owner. So as before we were saved, we were sold under sin. The law came from God who was spiritual, but we are fleshly. The law declared us guilty, and so that through the rest of this chapter, Paul's speaking of himself on our behalf here. So for those of us who might struggle from time to time, we might look at Paul the Apostle in these writings, these epistles that he has in the book of Acts, and think, nobody was a better Christian than Paul the Apostle. But Paul had that struggle too. He had a major struggle. You know, I think part of the thorn in his flesh might have been really what he's talking about here. A thorn in the flesh is really speaking to the flesh. So he says in verse 15, for that which I do, I can't take them all one point at a time, but what I wanted to say is this here. First of all, he's using the pronoun I here, and he's really speaking to the inner man, the spirit. Now, the outer man is flesh. It's sold under sin, slave of sin. And in the sense of the state of completion, that sin has closed the mortgage and owns its slave. Well, those days for us are over. But here's the conflict really between grace, and we still have that corruption in us. And to the struggles that are in a renewed, sanctified soul. This is really where everything meets the road right here. We're still yet in a state of perfection. But what we are in state in is being sanctified. And there's remainders of indwelling corruption in here. Even where there's a living principle of grace, we have that problem. And by the way, I'll just bring you up John, what he said here in 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John knew. He's like, this is all the way back in 90 AD when he wrote that book. Well after the original epistles and the original gospels. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And by the way, I'm not giving anybody a license to sin. All I'm saying is, if you think you're doing so good, you're deceiving yourself. Your own heart will do it. And the truth is not in you. The truth strives against those sins and corruptions daily. The more you read your Bible, I also wonder sometimes if that's why people don't read their Bible. Because it's got to convict you of something. That's what it does, right? I like it, though, because I have to study anyway, and every pastor does. And it, like, the pastors, we get the first fruits of this. And there's something, you can't say everything that should be said, but, you know, it's there. You know it's there. Paul says, "For that which I do, sin I allow not." And so, in other words, he wish he didn't do it. He says, "That I do not, but what I hate." So, in other words, I do what I disapprove of. He says, in the verse 15, "That do I." In other words, he's doing what he disapproves of. So, the mind persuades us. There's a fight in the mind here. The Christian wants to do right. He wants to serve God. But see, the mind persuades him, verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good." Verse 17, "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." In other words, the very struggle with evil shows that we don't love sin. If we love sin, there would be no struggle. But that the law which condemns is really loved, if you love it the right way, with your heart. We strive to be free from that struggle against evil. We don't want sin. But it causes us great grief. If we're a Christian, every time we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. You feel it in your heart. We hate sin, but Paul says in verse 17, "But sin that dwelleth in me," it's there. It's not my higher personality, but I sense its presence. It's my lower self. It's indwelling sin. "For I know," and by the way, as a Christian, we know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. "For to will is present." I want to do good, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. We're still trying to figure it out. See, the unsaved don't know this. That's why I know it's for us. Because if you're honest with yourself, you feel the same way. It's the way we approach God. We approach God understanding these things. And by the way, there's going to be no real progress until you can take hold of what he's saying here. Because he says in verse 18, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." You've got to understand that. It delivers us then from looking for any good in our old nature. And it rescues us from looking to ourselves and causes us to look to none other, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you're going to be disappointed in yourself. You're going to always be frustrated. Verse 19, "For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would do, that I do." It's hard to see a great apostle say that, but he's being honest with us. Verse 20, "Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." And here it is. "I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And if you're honest with yourself, you would also experience that too. And we try to do God's will, but there's that fight going on here. Paul delighted in the law of God, verse 22, after the inward man. He loves the law. And if you're a true Christian and you understand the law, then you love the law too. And when he says delighted, by the way, in the Hebrew, it's sune domahi. It means to rejoice in himself, in oneself. I rejoice because I get the law. And it really speaks to the renewed man whose conscience was convinced that the law is good. And there's something problem is not with the law, it's with us. The unregenerate, by the way, they hate God's law. In Psalm 2, verse 3, it says, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." And you look at the world today, it's breaking away. It kicked out the commandments from our courthouses. And now the courts are a shambles. It's a joke. They take people that didn't even do anything and they throw them in prison. And the ones that should be in prison, they're in the leadership positions. That's what happens when you throw the law out, right? It turns around. It flops over. But the new man said he's created in righteousness and true holiness, Ephesians 4:24. So as Christians, we delight in God's law. But, verse 23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." You see the struggle there? That's why his next line is, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" It's frustration, you know? That's why I titled this. We abhor the old nature, and we find that we can't deliver ourselves from it. It's still here. That's the paradox of Christianity. Has there ever been a Christian on the world that fulfilled everything God called us to do? No. Only Jesus could do that. That's why we look to Christ and not ourselves. And don't look to me either. Look to Jesus Christ. So in our struggle in the process of sanctification, you're going to go one step forward and take one back. You're going to go three steps forward and take two back. You're going to be doing real good and then whack, you're going to be hit. Anytime you start thinking prideful things, God's going to put something in your way to take you down. But if you can take this really and understand what Paul is saying here, as the Christian cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death, this death?" There it is right there. And we can all say it. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So really, Christ delivers us from something that we could never deliver ourselves from, with complete deliverance. And we don't look to man, we don't look to ourselves, we don't look to religion, we don't look to rules. We look to the good news of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to say he already did it for us. So with the mind, he says, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It's the characteristic of the renewed nature to love the Lord, the law of God with our mind, but we still have that struggle. Now, he doesn't mean here that you're allowed to, with the flesh, to serve the law of sin. He's not saying that there. What he's saying is it's still there, though, and you're still going to have to deal with it every day. But if you keep yourself in prayer, you keep your armor on, you're going to end up winning the battle in the end. You'll never reach perfection, but he'll perfect you in the end, especially when he gives you your body. This new body that we're going to get, we're not going to be able to sin in that new body. We won't have that sin tendency anymore. And in one verse, I'll just close it out. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's it. He's given us everything we need. So just stay with Christ, and you're going to be okay. And let's leave it there. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, because in the end it really came to that one section of verse there, that we thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only avenue we can go, Father. So thank you for giving us our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one, Lord, that saved us. And we thank you for our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for everybody here today. Please help us, Lord, to allow the Holy Spirit's work in our heart to help us draw us closer to you in holiness, so that you could be glorified through it all. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.